He'll give you this hope and encouragement that you need every day. All right, our text for today is, we're continuing on in 2 Corinthians. We've made our way to chapter 5, so could you turn there? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and our text is the first 10 verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. If you're able to stand, would you please do so? Let's honor God and as we read His word audibly, and then we'll solicit His help in prayer to help us understand. Verse 1, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on a heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Verse 6. "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him." And finally, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Amen." Our Father, thank you for the privilege of contemplating your word. Thank you for the privilege of actually trusting you to see and understand what you say. Thank you for enlivening our hearts and actually giving us a desire to learn, to know more about you and to know more about your will. So would you meet us now in the scriptures? Teach us from the scriptures. Help us to know how to apply these truths to our lives. And then by the great power of the Spirit and grace from on heaven, help us to order our lives according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. And if you'll remember last week, as we began to look at this issue of our bodies being fragile, we did see that believers are fragile by nature. All right. Our physical makeup makes us fragile, but it's the power of God that sustains us in useful ministry, even though we're not always physically as healthy as we want to be, right? Even though we have physical problems, God, by His power, by the Spirit of God, enables us to do what He calls us to do, even though naturally we wouldn't be able to, okay? We also learned that, saw that in chapter 4, verse 7. We learned in verses 8 and 9 that we as believers experience various kinds of suffering when we are serving God. That's because we have an enemy. We've got opposition. And so you and I, the Bible says, don't be surprised at these fiery darts, at the things that come against you when you are doing God's will. Right? Affliction and perplexity and persecution and being struck down. All of these are real experiences of suffering that a Christian will go through while doing God's will. We saw in verses 13, 14, and 15 that believers persevere in ministry because God is with us. God gives us faith to trust Him. Trust Him when it doesn't make sense, right? Trust Him when everything appears to be falling apart, and yet God says, "Go on. Go on, Willie. Do what I'm telling you to do. You got to trust me. It doesn't look like there's any way this can work out, but God gives us faith to do it anyway," right? It comes from Him. It doesn't make any sense. Trust in the Lord what? With all your heart, don't try to figure it out. Now, there ain't no way to do that if you're not saved. Because my mind keeps trying to figure it out. Even after I'm saved, my mind still is what? Trying to figure it out. And so He gives us that great ability. He gives us faith to trust Him for our resurrection, and to trust Him that as we minister to others, that He'll bring about change in those who will believe. He'll use even us to change a person's life. This is phenomenal, isn't it? You trust Him that the better days are coming. The resurrection will happen. And that these days that I'm going through right now, they won't last. You know that song? It won't last always. Yeah. The better days are coming. And so the eternity is going to be great. And then finally we saw in verses 16, 17, and 18 that believers find encouragement as we serve others. Encouragement in ministry from having daily spiritual renewal. My brother, my sister, I'm going to tell you, if you're too busy to spend time with God during the day, expect to be worn out. Expect that your issues in life are going to wear you down. You have to be renewed each day. It's like, you're familiar with these electric cars nowadays, right? I mean, Tesla is, I believe, the one that's doing the best with distances for cars. Tesla gets about, I think the new version, get about 250 miles on one charge, okay? But if you don't charge that battery, then the next time you get in and start up, you're not getting 250 miles. It's 250 miles on a what? Fresh charge, okay? Or with our electronics, it's the same thing, right? And when it says it's 100%, then there's a certain amount of time that you get with that battery. So we need daily renewal. We need, I know this is not the best way to say it, but we need our battery charged. We need to get alone with God and let Him prepare us, right, for the day. We find encouragement in knowing that what we're going through is temporary, right? And every one of us has a different set of issues and problems. We got some things in common, but we also have things that are unique, right? And God wants us to know that I shouldn't be comparing mine with yours. Neither should you be comparing yours with mine. So we don't need to trade stories. It's like sitting around talking about whose problems are worse. There's no benefit in that. The fact is that this is all temporary, right? And then finally, we get encouragement in the fact that there's eternal glory yet to be revealed. And so, my brother, my sister, that's a part of what keeps us going, as chapter 4 calls us, jars of clay.
Yeah.
We're all fragile. Emotionally, some of us put up a good front, but we're wounded so easily. And Jane would say, there are times that people have no idea what words have done to us.
Yeah.
Right? We're all fragile. And we find that even when we thought we were over something, you ever had that? You find that a wound is still tender.
Yeah.
You ever had those, you know, places that you injure? You know, I got several of them. And the scab grows up there, but it can still have problems with that particular place. And so we're a lot more sensitive than we think. And thank God that He knows that, and He knows how to keep us encouraged. All right, so that was last week. This week, in these 10 verses, I want to think about these two big thoughts. In verses 1 through 4, we're going to see what I call an explanation of our heavenly house. And then in verses 5 through 10, we're going to see what I call preparation for our heavenly house. Okay? Explanation of our heavenly house and preparation for our heavenly house. So, let's dive in. When we think about the explanation of our heavenly house, we have to talk about, it has to be compared to our present house, right? So, let's look at what Paul gives us here. Let's look at the earthly house experience. And you do know when he says house, he's talking about our body, right? I mean, he uses this terminology to be descriptive, to kind of help us get a picture of why this is considered a house. It's a house so that we can realize that this is not permanent, okay? So The earthly house experience he begins to talk about there in the previous chapter. So the earthly house or the earthly body experiences suffering in life and ministry, right? Remember that? He talked about afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Those are real experiences, right, in the life of a believer. And then in verse 16 of chapter 4, he says that the outer self is what? Decaying. It is. And for those of us who further along on the maturity scale, we know that, that the outer self is what? Decaying. And so there's no argument with that, all right, among us. And so this is real. Our earthly house is suffering. And you know that there's an old, I don't even know how old this song is, but there's an old, old song that there's a leak in this old building. You ever heard that song? And that's right. Yeah. After a while, you realize that I'm just plugging leaks. Right? That's what a lot of the medicines do. It's what? It's just plugging up leaks. Because eventually, this old house can't continue to stand. Right? And when we come to grips with that, we can live. We can what? Love life and what? Have good days. With all the aches, with all of the problems and the issues, because this old house is doing what old houses do. It's wearing out. Right? So the earthly house experiences suffering in life. And because of this suffering, then, believers groan and long for eternal relief. You look at chapter 5 and verse 2. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. And then look at the beginning of verse 4. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. You see it? And so this groaning is going on because we realize this house is wearing out, right? Groaning means I'm longing for something different. And I want to tell you, I like John MacArthur made a comparison a little while back when the prosperity gospel was so popular. And, well, it still is. But he says a part of the problem is that when you're teaching a gospel, a false gospel like that, you try to make this earth so attractive that people don't even think about heaven. Now, you think about that. Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying life, but this is nothing compared to what's to come. And if I never get the job I want here, that doesn't matter in the life to come, right? I can still enjoy my life and not have the ideal job or the ideal this or the ideal that, right? And so that's we groan and we long for relief, a time when we don't see the effects of sin. Now, every day we wake up, I don't care which house you wake up in, you're going to see the effects of sin. As some of the children say, the trailer house or the White House, whatever house it is you're waking up, penthouse, I don't care what house, you're going to see the effects of sin in this life, right? And so we groan for eternal relief. The reality is that this body will experience physical death. That's, you see, look at verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly house is destroyed, that's the reason he says that. And it's not conditional. It's not like saying that you may or may not be destroyed. It's, if you like, the word if should be since. This is an appointment that every person in this room is going to have. You will have an appointment with death. Okay? And Christians, even though it seems like we avoid that subject, we don't fear death. Jesus has taken what? The sting of it away. Now, I'm not hurrying to die. I hope you're not either. That's not the issue. But I'm not afraid of it. Right? Because Jesus, it's like approaching a chasm. And you say, well, I don't know how to get across there, and that's dangerous. Well, Jesus is saying, I got you covered. I'll show you how to get from. So when I die, I haven't done it before, but Jesus says, I got it covered. Trust me. I'll take you from where you are to where I'm telling you you will go. And that's what faith is, right? Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what? Things not seen. And so we don't fear death, but the fact is that we need to start living like this house is going to be destroyed. Amen. We need to take care of it, but the fact is it never was intended. Gravity is a natural thing. And, whether you like love handles or not, it happens, you know, and regardless of what all of the things that, you know, I mean, they got all kinds of stuff at the gym. I do all this stuff, and it looked at, and it's still there. But you can love life and have good days, you see, without having this idealistic view of life, right? Because the house is wearing out. Right? And so the reality is that our bodies are being destroyed by sickness and disease and by worry. Listen to me. We are killing ourselves with worry, unconfessed sin. We're killing ourselves with gluttony, starvation, abuse, murder, natural disasters, natural causes. All of these things are showing us this house cannot stand forever. I mean, natural causes. There are people that may live to be in their 90s. I believe the oldest person now is 120 or something like that. She's still going to die. Right? Even though she's lived to be 120. And so, as a Christian, we say, okay, I want to be honest and real about my earthly house. It experiences suffering. And then when you look at it, God says, I want you to be encouraged, because now let's compare that to your what? Heavenly house. Thank God that's not the only house you have. Right? Thank God that this is not the end. And so then he takes us to this comparison of what I have labeled here the heavenly house. The believer's resurrected body has some characteristics that are given right here. Take a look at the first one. The first characteristic is that our heavenly house is from God. You see that in verse 8? It's from God, it's not made with hands, and it's eternal. Look at verse 1. For if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building, there it is, from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is what's to give us hope, is that my new house, God has already, it's already prepared for me, okay? It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be thrilling. God has already made the plan. Not only that, the new house is going to be our eternal clothing. You see, this body is not the real me and you. Okay? This is the part that's fading away. This is the part that's decaying. And when God told Adam, from dust you came and to dust you shall what? Return. That's okay. But the real you is still there. They don't put the real you in the casket.
Amen. Amen.
Wow. Amen. Right? The real you is alive. And God says, I'm going to take the real you and I'm going to give you a body, an eternal body that'll help you express yourself forever. Right? Like right now, I get tired of holding my hands up. I don't believe I'm going to get tired of praising Jesus with my new body. I believe I'm going to be free from muscle fatigue. And as long as God wants me to praise him, I'm going to be able to do it.
Yeah.
right? Right? And all of these limitations that we have now, God's going to give us a body that is going to enable us to do that. So you notice in verse 3, not only is the resurrected body from God, not made with hand and eternal, but it's also our eternal clothing. See verse 3? If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. And look at verse 4. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. And then look at the next phrase. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. Okay? So God has this eternal clothing for us. He's going to put it on your soul, on the real spiritual you. You're going to get a new house. All right? The Bible has all kind of description, a robe of righteousness. You're going to be clothed with this eternal body. And God says, I'm making it. So it won't have any perfection, any imperfections in it, right? It's from God and it's going to be wonderful. And then lastly, you notice our new, the heavenly house is going to be immortal. You look again at verse 4. While we're still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, that we would be further clothed. Look at that last phrase. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Thank God that He has a plan that you and I won't be going through this again. It is given man to die what? Once. Don't get that purgatory or all these other theologies. Get that out of your mind. Everybody dies once. After that, what does Hebrews say? The judgment. Right? And so thank God that He has a plan for everybody that trusts Christ. And the plan is wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. The heavenly house is not like the earthly ones. The resurrected body is glorious with no weakness of the earthly house. Could you turn to Philippians 3? Philippians 3. Look at these two verses here, verse 20 and 21. Can you find that? Philippians 3, 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. Who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. It's going to happen. Hallelujah. It's going to happen. He is going to give us these glorious resurrected bodies. And so I want you to remember this. The believer's heavenly house is glorious beyond any earthly comparison. So then, since that's true, since you, my brother, my sister, are going to get a new house, the last thing I want to talk to you about is what you ought to be doing. You don't need to guess about that anymore. There's no need in you struggling about what's going to happen. Keep taking your medicine if that's what the Lord wants you to do. You know, keep. You know, I'm not trying to. You understand? I'm not dissuading us from doing what we can to be healthy. But what I am saying is that you need to know that eventually all of that's coming to and in. Amen. So the question is, what should I be doing now then? You get me? And that's really, that's the impetus of this whole thing, is that since I know how it turns out, I'm 64. I don't know if I'll see 65 or 67 or whatever, but I do know how it's going to turn out sometime in the future. And so the question is, what should I be doing between now, this is what is this, April 19th? This is 19th? What should I be doing between April 19th and that day? That's really the issue. Since I already know what's going to happen after that day, the only question is, what should I be doing between now and then? Right? We good? And that's all I want to talk about real quickly. Because that's eventually where Paul is going with this thing right here. So my last statement then is that we need to think about preparation for our heavenly house. We already know what the heavenly house is going to be, and that it's going to happen. So what do I need to do to get ready? You get it? Get ready. And that's what I want to address for just a minute. The first thing is to live by faith. That's what you've got in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. The Holy Spirit himself gives the believer assurance of full transformation at the resurrection. Look at verse 5. You got verse 5? Let me get back over here to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. It's going to happen. You believe it? It's going to happen. He has given the Spirit as a guarantee that he will pull it off. Listen at Romans 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Look at verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be, what? Glorified with him. That's the deal. It's going to happen. The Holy Spirit gives us assurance that the resurrection is going to come and we will be transformed just as he said we would. Right? The certainty then of the resurrection gives a believer hope in to carry out our life and our ministry. It gives us the faith and the hope to do what God has called me to do. Why? Because he's going to pull it off. He's going to make sure that I make it to glory fine. Nothing can stop it. Absolutely nothing. I didn't read this. I got to read this. I hadn't planned to read this, but you need to know this. Normally when people read Romans 8:28, they only think about circumstances in life where I got trouble. Romans 8, you know it, Romans 8:28. For we know that those who love God, for those who love God, all things work together, what? For good, for those who are called according to his purpose. But most people stop reading there. But then it goes on to tell you why it's working for your good. Now look at verse 29. Why is that working for my good, Willie? For those whom he foreknew. So he starts all the way back before you were ever born. God already had the plan worked out. That's the reason it's working for your good. His plan, for he forgets nothing. It's all worked out. For those whom he foreknew, what? He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now look at this. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What tense is the verb? Every verb is past tense. From God's perspective, you're already glorified. You're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because nothing can stop him. Anything he plans to do, he does. And for those whom he loved, who could prevent God? Who can separate us, what? From the, he goes on to say that, right? Who can separate us from the love of God? Death, life, powers, principalities, things present, things to come, height, depth, no created thing shall ever be able to separate us, what? From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. It's going to happen. It's got to happen. Else God be found a liar. And it's, what does the Bible say? It is what? Impossible for God to lie. You can hang your hat on that one. You want to put your trust? Put your trust in him who cannot lie. Him who himself declares it's impossible for him to lie. Impossible. This is staggering. Why? Why is it impossible? Because he knows everything. And he can do anything. And he's everywhere at the same time. So it's impossible for him to lie. Nothing's too great for him. Right? Nothing's impossible for God. So he cannot lie. But that's what I was. So anyway, the fact then of the resurrection is wonderful. So let's get back to 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 6. This certainty is what gives us hope in life. So we are always of good courage. You see? With all of my problems, all my issues, what did he say? You ought to, Willie, always be in good courage. Wake up. You got to wake up, Willie, and get with God to get good courage, though. If you're only going to look at your issues and your circumstances, that's not going to give you any courage. You got to get along with God and let him show you what's really going on. Think of, we just looked at the book of Esther today. If all that you're looking at is what Haman and all these others are doing, you're missing it. God's got a whole other plan going on over here. You got to get along with God and see what's really going on. Stop meditating on what Haman's doing and this one's doing and this plan and this plot. God's got all that under control. Find out what God's doing. Right? Are they good? Always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. How you know that, Willie? Because I live by faith. I've never seen Jesus. Never touched him. You? But he's just as real now as to Thomas and all the other apostles. My Redeemer lives. He's alive. Right? Remember what he told the apostles? Blessed are those you believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who believe and what? Have not seen. I didn't see it. It doesn't matter whether Steven Spielberg or anybody else comes up with a movie. That's not it. Amen. You cannot portray the crucifixion and the resurrection. Can't do it. It's a miracle. How can Hollywood produce a miracle? I'll take God's version. Amen. Every time. You good with that? Yes. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Okay? So we have this certainty of the resurrection. And you see, the thing is that believers, that's the reason we can be content in our situations. We can be content in this life because we know what's going to happen after this life. Be content in this life because I know what's coming after. You see, that's the reason he says, look at verse 8. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Okay? But he's saying that even if I'm not, I'm still good with that. That's what I would desire. But until that happened, I'm good. Okay? I'm good because God is working. Yeah. He's working. Yeah. Isn't that good? Yeah. God is working all things for our good. Presently, you and I, do not have visible contact and interaction with the Lord. But at the resurrection, you know what the Bible says? We shall see him, what? Face to face. Won't that be wonderful? Yeah. See him face to face. I don't need Peter to tell me what it was like on the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't need a prophet to describe to me why I'll see it for myself. You looking forward to that? 1 John 3 says, we shall see him as he what? He is. That's what that's the reason I don't have this strong, urgent need to go to Israel. He's there. I don't need to see the empty tomb. I'm not being crass, but I'm just saying that whether I see that or not, I'm going to see him as he what? He is, not as he was. I'm going to see him as he where he is now, not where he walked, not to the ground. And that's not being critical of people that do that. But I want to see him as he is. Don't you? See him face to face. Personal interaction. Personal contact. Hallelujah. And so we live by faith. And then lastly, we live by obedience. Because God is in complete control of our future in this life and in eternity, believers should humbly obey him. Look at verse 9. The reason I said that is because verse 9 says, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. That is, should be our goal when we get up every day. We talked about this yesterday in our men's meeting, I believe. I get so confused. I talked about this somewhere. the fact is that my purpose every day is to do the will of God. And when I got that straight, when I got that clear, my life has meaning. Even though the consequences may not be as pleasant, they may not be what I wanted. If I'm doing God's will, I have purpose. Right? Every day when I get up, I want to know what God wants me to do today. You see what he says? So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Is that your testimony? It ought to be. Why? Because I'm planning to go home. And when I go home, I want to have what? Pleased him. You see his point? So if I'm preparing for my heavenly house, then I need to obey the one who's making the who's made the way for me. Right? Humbly obey him. You cannot know how to please him. Now, you've been following me so long, so far, but we got to talk serious. I've been talking serious all along, but you need to think about this application. You can't know how to please him if you don't read your Bible. There's no way you're going to know how to please God if all that you do is we come together on Sunday once a week or on Wednesday. So you can't say my aim is to please him if you don't know what he wants you to do. Can't know how to please him if you don't study your Bible. Can't know how to please him if you don't meditate. You got to have some time. She said, God's not like Jack in the Box. There's no drive-through window with God. Come and sup with me. Sit down with me. Right? All the parents in here, you know you don't want your children just passing through the house with the handout on the way out, throwing the money in and passing through. You want your children to what? Know you. Yeah. We want to have real relationship with our children. That's what God wants for you and I. Because when you tell them something, you want them to do it because they want to do it. They love you. They respect what? You. And my brother, my sister, that's what I'm saying. If you love God, you plan to see him. You plan to spend eternity with him. And if you say you want to please him, you got to spend some time with him. When you close that Bible up, how much do you know? When you say, I want to please God, the question is, if you don't know anything about him or what he says, you cannot please him. Right? So, if you think thinking about heaven and this reality we're talking about means that I told you before, I need to start here on April 19th, and I need to decide what I need to be doing between now and that day, right? And I hope that you see that a large part of that is me finding out how to please God. God has no problem communicating with you. Do you believe that? None. Now, I'll be honest with you. If Peter and other writers of the Bible can say that some things are hard to understand, I don't have any problem admitting that myself. There's some things that are hard to understand in that Bible. But what would you expect from a God who's omniscient. He knows everything. But God isn't calling me to obey what I don't know. He's calling me to obey what? What I do know. Amen. And then he wants me to grow. He doesn't want me to stay an infant and a baby. He wants me to grow, right? And so I know this is not where you thought we were going.
But when you think about heaven, this is my concern when people talk about heaven and everybody leaves all excited and ready to go. But then what are you going to do now? After you get all excited about it, what are you going to do? So the Bible, when Jesus took the disciples up to the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, it was wonderful, right? Jesus transfigured. They saw him in his glory. They saw Moses and Elijah, and they were just awestruck. And Peter says, "Oh, Lord, I don't want to stay up here. Let's build some tents and let's just camp out." But Jesus says, "No, no. Now that you've seen this, you got to go back down and deal with real people now. So now that we've talked about heaven, now you got to talk about how to live every day." Right? It's not just a cheerleading session. This is life. Yeah. If you're going to be with God, then you need to, every one of us, every time I say this, you say amen. But every Christian ought to want to hear God say what? Well done. And I say that and everybody says amen. But you can't say well done if you haven't pleased him. Because the rest of it says what? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well, how can I be faithful if I don't know what he wants me to do? You with me? So that's just what I would encourage each one to do, is to, when you recognize that God is in control, humbly obey him, read. And I didn't go through all of the exercises, but you know, if you've never done this, I'd encourage you, starting today on April 19th, start with small verses. Even if you don't only memorize Jesus wept, get that in your heart. I mean, you can. Everybody starts somewhere. I had to start somewhere. You got to start somewhere. I remember we used to have these skating extravaganzas, and those of us who don't skate, I still went. And I learned how to fall and all of that. But I never would, if I didn't go and fall, I never would, I'd make no progress. That's life. Everybody has to start what? Somewhere. Everybody's on your job. You had a, on everybody's job here, you had your what? First day. Everybody had your first day when you didn't know it. Right? So this is kingdom life. We all start. We're beginners at some point. Don't let that discourage you. Right? Just thank God that you're in. Right? I'm in the kingdom. I can see. I can read my Bible and see something here. I don't understand a whole lot of it, but thank God I understand some of it. Right? And I got a good teacher. The Holy Spirit is a good teacher. Teacher. Yes, he is. Ask him. He'll teach you. He's way better than me and Billy and any other Amen. Teacher. Amen. Way, you know, I'm being sarcastic. You know that he's a perfect teacher. Yeah. You believe it? Amen. And then lastly, because we will all give an account to Christ for the way we lived, then we should humbly obey him. That's verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Reward or loss. God is going to be just in whatever he does. And so my brother, my sister, I guess I would just say to you, just remember this. Believers must trust and obey God as you prepare for your heavenly home. You've been very patient. So then, my brother, my sister, since our outer self or our body is wasting away, since you know that your present body will perish and you will return to the grave, then you should not be as concerned about it as people are today. I did not say you shouldn't be concerned about it, did I? I'm saying that you shouldn't be as fussy and as concerned about it as many are today, since you know what's going to happen, right? Rather, we ought to be more concerned on what's going on the inside. I didn't think that was going to affect you very much. We need to be way more concerned on what's going on the inside than we are with what's going on the outside. Paul said, my outer self is decaying, but my inner self is what? Being renewed day by day. Doesn't matter how old you are. You can be renewed day by day. Amen. It doesn't matter what kind of afflictions you got in your body. In all the ailments. Many ailments. You think of Paul was locked up in prison when he wrote to you and me and said, rejoice. Mm-hmm. Again, I say what?
Rejoice.
Because his outer circumstance wasn't controlling what's going on inside.
Yes.
So you and I need to be much more concerned with our inner self than our outer self. Be concerned with your heart, with your soul, with your mind. Be more concerned with what you're thinking and what you're reading, what you're watching, what you're listening to. Since you know that you will get a resurrected body that is imperishable, immortal, indestructible, heavenly, and glorious, then you should not lose heart over the troubles that this body is going through right now. Don't lose heart because you did everything that the physician or the therapist said to do and it's still getting worse. Don't lose heart because of the trouble that we're having with people that don't cooperate with us, with folks that give us trouble when we're trying to do God's will. Don't lose heart. Because in this body, in this life, we will suffer these kinds of things. Don't lose heart. You will get the glorious body that will not be afflicted. You're going to get the glorious body that won't be perplexed. You'll get the glorious body that won't be persecuted. You'll get the glorious body that won't be struck down. It's going to happen with certainty. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet will sound, right? The last trumpet is going to sound. The trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise. It's going to happen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And you know how that ends? And we shall all be what? Changed. Woo! Isn't that good news? Changed? Changed? I mean, one of the greatest miracles in my life was when God changed me from a sinner to make me a saint. That was wonderful. But what's going to happen, it brings that to, it's going to overshadow that. Because when I finally shed this old house and put on my eternal house and I'm able to experience life the way it should be, without sin, without consequences, without troublemakers, life as it's, oh, this is going to be wonderful. Aren't you looking forward to that? Yeah. Yeah. It's going to happen. So my brother, my sister, continue to prepare for your heavenly house. Continue to live by faith. Continue to live by obedience. Lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and run the race for Christ that he's given to you. Stay focused. Keep your eye on the prize of Christ Jesus. He himself is the prize. He is our goal. We shall be like him. And if you're not a Christian, this is the day that you could surrender your life to him. This is not a game. You're not going to have this resurrected body by any, there's no way to have it unless you come to Christ. Coming to church, service, none of the outward experiences are going to make you right for this resurrected body. Christ wants you to have it. You believe that? You know where you are. It's between you and him. But I'm saying today, if you're not ready for this, you need to get ready today. Don't procrastinate. Don't say, well, I'll think about it. Get right what? Today. In the day you hear my voice, what?
Harden not your heart. Father, help today for those that know Christ and love Him and are looking forward to this new heavenly house. Would you just strengthen us to be faithful, to go on and serve you with all of the troubles that we experience in life. And for the one today that is not ready for this new eternal heavenly house, would you help them to see their great need for Christ and that Christ is here right now, calling upon them to trust Him. Would you help someone today to trust Christ with all their heart and find that in Him they'll find a Savior that's glorious and wonderful and who welcomes them home. We thank you for this privilege to be together in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's bow together for